All right. That's always a great outreach every year. And so we look forward to a great time on May 15th. Hey, if you're a guy and you weren't here last Sunday or didn't fill out one of our men's ministry surveys, I want to encourage you to follow through with that. We've got a table out in the foyer. Our men's ministry leadership team is just trying to gather information from the guys in our church about how we can best serve you, especially in the area of men's life groups. And so please take a minute after service, stop by that table. There's a survey that'll take you all of 2 minutes to fill out and hand that to the person that's there. Really appreciate you guys doing that. Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. This chapter 1 will be there in just a moment. Before we get there, a number of you have been asking about how we are doing as far as our mortgage payoff goes. So I wanted to bring you a brief financial update on how we're doing. Our goal is that by June 20th of this year, we'll completely pay off the rest of our mortgage. So we started this January 31st. We had $220,000 approximately remaining to pay on our church mortgage. Since that time, since the beginning of the year, $114,076 has come in. Can you say praise the Lord for that? Yes, amen. So we're there. We're about just shy of 2 months away, and we've got $100,000 left to pay off our mortgage. That's a big amount, I know, but I know we can do it too with God's help. And I know a lot of us, we've been receiving this stimulus check, right? So even a tithe on that, you know, if we gave a tithe on that stimulus check, man, I think we can get there. We really can. And so seek the Lord, you know, give as the Lord directs you, all right? We're really close to making this a reality. It's going to be an exciting day when we get that mortgage paid off, right? So Acts chapter 1, follow along with me beginning at verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So this is the disciples at the Mount of Olives. Jesus has been teaching them, and then he disappears right before their eyes into the sky. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So these would be two angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Last week, we started this new series called When Christ Returns. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about the end times and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And last week, we talked about two errors that a lot of Christians tend to fall into when it comes to end times prophecy. One error is over-speculation, you know, constantly trying to identify who the Antichrist is, or constantly setting dates for the second coming of Christ, and going after things that aren't really given to us in the Scriptures. So over speculation. And then the other extreme is this. There are a lot of Christians that have found themselves saying, man, I am so tired of all this over speculation and people guessing that I'm just going to avoid this topic altogether. I'm not going to think about the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to talk about the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to study the second coming of Christ. So the second error is avoidance. So the way that we protect ourselves from either one of those errors, over-speculation or avoidance, is to stick with what God has given us in his word. Amen? We stick with the word of God. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 24 of them refer to the second coming of Jesus. If 24 out of 27 books in the New Testament make reference to the second coming of Jesus, then how many of you know it's not a topic we should be ignoring? Right? It's evidently very important, and God himself wants us to be thinking about this and to arm ourselves with knowledge and truth when it comes to the end times and the second coming of Jesus. Now, a foundational question when it comes to end time prophecy and the return of Christ is this, and I want to just spend a minute addressing this. The question is this: does God even really know the future? I mean, does God actually know what's going to happen in the future, right? Or is God just guessing, right? A while back, read a story about a NBA coach, a former NBA coach by the name of Cotton Fitzsimmons. And this particular year, the team that Cotton Fitzsimmons was coaching, not doing very well at all. In fact, they were in last place, and they were about to play the best team in basketball at the time. It was the Boston Celtics. And so he was wondering, oh man, my team's not playing very well. We're playing the Celtics tonight. And so he came up with this pregame speech with this idea. And he said, listen, guys, tonight when we play this game, I don't want you to think about the fact that we're in last place. I want you just to imagine we're in first place. And I don't want you to think about the fact that this is just a regular season game. I want you to imagine we're playing in the playoffs, right? And I don't want you to be thinking about the fact that we're not as good as this team. I want you to imagine we are way better than this team, all right? So they went out, they took the court, and actually the team played much better than they had been playing, but they still lost. And so after the game, Cotton Fitzsimmons is sitting on the bench. He's kind of dejected. And one of his players comes over, sits beside him, puts his arm around him, and he said, Coach, don't be discouraged. Just imagine we won. Well, listen, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, we don't have to imagine because God tells us it's going to happen. Amen? And God actually does know exactly what's going to happen in the future. God doesn't have to guess about the future because God has perfect knowledge. He has perfect knowledge of the past, perfect knowledge of the present, and perfect knowledge of the future. Look at this, Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 9. Remember the former things, those long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Wow. You know, God's ways are so, so far beyond our ways. Isaiah 55, verse 9 says this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we're bound by space and time, but God is not. God sees the past, the present, and the future perfectly. Now, when it comes to the past, we have to admit that we haven't been around for most of the past, and even the part we have been around for, sometimes we get a little fuzzy on those things. When it comes to the present, we'd like to think we understand what's going on, but we really don't fully. And when it comes to the future, forget about it. We're just guessing. That's not the way it is with God. God remembers everything from the past perfectly. He understands everything that's happening in our present world. And God knows exactly how things are going to go down in the future. And so while we're limited, God is unlimited. He knows the past, the present, and the future perfectly well. And the evidence of all this is the hundreds of prophecies we find in the Bible, especially Old Testament prophecies that have already come to pass. So we can look at past prophecies and see that God got it right every single time. And so we can know with confidence that those prophecies that God has given us, even though they haven't come to pass yet, they shall come to pass just as God says they're going to come to pass. God is not guessing. God is not speculating. God knows all things, right? And so he's revealed certain future events in his word so that we, his people, won't be surprised when they all start to go down, right? that we're not going to be caught off guard, we're not going to be dismayed, we're not going to be fearful about what we see going on in our world. God does not give us prophecy to tickle our ears. God gives us prophecy to strengthen our faith, make us strong in the Lord. Here's what Jesus said about the prophecies that he had given to his disciples. John 14:29. He said, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I've told you these things ahead of time, so that when they go down, you're going to remember what I told you. And that's what the prophecies that God has given us in his word are for. So Bible prophecy is for confirmation, not for speculation. So as things shift and change in our world, we go to God's word and we're reminded, oh yeah, this is what God said was going to happen. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to worry. I can trust and rest in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6 says this, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day, this is speaking of the coming of Christ, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Let us be awake and sober. Turn to your neighbor and say, be awake and sober. No, I thought that would be good to do. All right, listen. Buckle up because we're about to go on a ride. All right. I'm taking you quite a ways this morning, all right? We're going to answer a couple of other really important questions. And this one is this, well, why? Why is Jesus coming back? Why is Jesus coming back? When Jesus returns, what's he going to do? Okay? Now, Jesus is going to do many, many things, but I'm giving you five big bucket things this morning that the Lord is going to do. One of the reasons Jesus is coming back, the main reason Jesus is coming back, is to take his church home to be with him. Hallelujah. He's coming back to take us home to be with him. One of the names that the Bible uses when talking about the church is the church is called the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. And so one of the reasons Jesus is coming back, he's coming back as a groom who's going to take his bride home to be with him forever and ever. There were three distinct parts, to the Jewish wedding. First of all, there was the betrothal. At the betrothal, the families met together. The bride's price was paid by the groom's family, and the marriage covenant was established. This would be like an engagement, but it was more serious than engagement. The betrothal was actually considered to be a binding agreement, right? Now, in our case, by the way, the bride's price has been paid by Jesus himself when he shed his blood on the cross for his bride. He has paid the price for our salvation, amen? During the betrothal period, which would be maybe about a year long, one of the things that the groom would do is he would secure a future home for his wife and his family. And so he might buy a home, he might build a home, but his job in that year is to make sure that there's a home for his family. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He told them, I am going there to do what? To prepare a place for you. Someone has once said, if God created this amazing universe in just 6 days, imagine what heaven's going to be like after 2,000 years. Yeah. So this is the betrothal period. The second part of the Jewish wedding was the wedding ceremony itself. So at a set time, the groom would come to the bride's home and bring her to the parents' home for the wedding ceremony, right? And it would be a surprise. It would be a surprise. And so Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take his bride to his father's home. And then the third part is there was a wedding banquet, a great banquet that was given to celebrate this wedding. So look at this from Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the main reason for Jesus coming back is to take his bride into heaven that he's been preparing for the last 2,000 years. This is what the Bible describes as the rapture of the church. Now, I believe, and I'm going to make a case for this in a couple of messages away, but I personally believe that this rapture is going to take place before the 7 years of great tribulation. Not saying we're not going to go through any kind of tribulation, but I believe that the rapture of Jesus Christ could happen at any moment. We don't have to wait for anything else to happen. Jesus can come back and receive his bride at any time. So church, live ready. Amen? Live ready. Be the bride of Christ that's prepared yourself for the coming of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together. By the way, notice that Paul himself believes he's going to be here when Jesus comes back. Didn't turn out to be that way. But at least in Paul's mind, he believed that everything was ready for Jesus to come back, even back then. And if he believed that 2,000 years ago, listen, church, we're just 2,000 years closer, right? Yeah, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So notice it says here that we will meet the Lord in the air. This is different from when Jesus comes to reign on earth for 1,000 years. We meet the Lord in the air. When Jesus returns to the earth, he's actually going to come down and he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. So, why is Jesus coming back? He's coming back to get his bride. Hallelujah. Second reason Jesus is coming back, he's coming back to reward their faithfulness to him, to reward his people. We call this the judgment seat of Christ. It's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it, for we must all appear. Everybody say all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Listen. Now, this judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment for sin. We've already read it this morning. Our sin's been already taken care of. Amen? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What this judgment seat of Christ is about, it's about our rewards for living a godly life here in this world. So it has to do with living a holy life. It has to do with using the gifts and opportunities. And Jesus told a number of parables about this, using the gifts and opportunities that God has given us in this life. It has to do with stewarding our resources for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, when we give to the kingdom of God, when we give to help people in need, we're actually storing up rewards in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said, okay? So, the Bible talks about all kinds of rewards. I just did a little research on the Bible talks about receiving different crowns. I don't know that these are literal, we're going to walk around with heaven with a crown on our head. I don't know that. But 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, that we're going to have a crown that will last forever. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about the crown of righteousness. James 1:12 talks about having a crown of life. These are all in your notes. 1 Peter 5:4 talks about having a crown of glory. So Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to reward his people. A third reason Jesus is going to come back is Jesus is actually going to come and he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay? After the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, Jesus will physically return to the earth and he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this world for 1,000 years. Zechariah 14:4 says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. This will be the beginning of what the Bible calls this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Some people will refer this as the millennium. The millennium. The millennium simply means 1,000 years. That's what that word means. And it's a reference to Jesus literally reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. And here's what's going to happen according to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that is the ancient serpent who's called the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Listen, I want you to just take note of this. It only takes one angel from God. Right? He bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him and kept him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. For this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the devil is going to be locked up in this abyss. And then it goes on to say, verse 4, I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image or received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, verse 5, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with them for 1,000 years. Now, why is Jesus even doing this? Why reign on the world, physically reign in the earth for 1,000 years? Why not just end it then, take us all to heaven? I believe the reason Jesus is doing this, it's going to be a testimony to the entire world about how good things could have been if we would have let Jesus be in charge to begin with. Amen? He's going to bring perfect justice and love and unity and fairness. He's going to judge with fairness. He's going to lead with fairness. And it's going to be in testimony to the entire world and all the foolishness that we see going on in the realm of politics in our world today. It's going to be a testimony of what happens when they allow Jesus to lead the way. Amen? Yeah. I like that. Yes. Now another reason Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge the devil and his followers. So we read that at the end of this 1,000 years, the devil's actually going to be let loose in the world again. When the 1,000 years were over, Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years were over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. Imagine this. Even after seeing Jesus reign for 1,000 years, there are going to be people that still choose to follow the devil. Right? Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. So this is the city of Jerusalem, going to be surrounded by the nations. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That is one short battle right there. That is one short battle. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? Furthermore, Revelation 20, verse 15 says, if anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So God is going to come, and he's ultimately going to judge the world, and he's the only one who's qualified to do so. Number five, the fifth reason Jesus is going to come back. Here's the good news. He's going to come back to create a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying of pain or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Someone say amen to that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is going to come back. He's going to make everything right. Right? Now, another question. I'm going to move through this pretty quickly. What does prophecy do for us? I mean, why does it matter if we know this stuff or be thinking about this stuff? Why not just kind of let it happen, all right? So I'm going to give you several things that the Bible says that understanding the end times and the second coming of Christ will do for us in our lives. First of all, prophecy strengthens our focus on heaven. It's a reminder to us that this world is not our home, amen? Yeah, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So set your mind on things above. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that we're not responsible in this world. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be salt and light. Jesus taught us to do that. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to try to make a difference. Of course we are. But in the end, we remember that this world's going away and God's got something so much better for us. Amen? Yeah, that we are just passing through. James chapter 5 and verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Be patient. Stand firm. Patience is, it's not only the ability to wait. Patience has to do with our behavior while we are waiting. Right? Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Secondly, prophecy motivates us to live a holy life. Motivates us to live a holy life. Now, I got to tell you, this has been a little misconstrued over the years. I remember as a young Christian, there was someone in the church that was telling me that Christians shouldn't go to movies. And I still remember them saying, you wouldn't want to be in a movie theater when Jesus came back, would you? And that just stuck with me. And for a long time, I would not enter a movie theater. So I was like, I don't know. I don't want Jesus to have to look for me in there. You know? Now, I got to admit, though, as a young person, I probably did go to some movies that I shouldn't have been going to. So there's a balance there. But listen, guys. Listen, guys. When Jesus comes back, it's not like, oh, if I sin and then Jesus comes back that moment, I'm going to go to hell. All right? Like I have a bad thought. I step out in front of a truck. I get killed. And now I can't go to heaven. Right? Doesn't work that way. All our sins are forgiven. Amen? Past, present, and future. All right? So God's not looking for us to trip up and then, you know, we miss out on heaven. It's not like that. But on the other hand, knowing that Jesus comes back, is coming back, should motivate us to live a holy life before God. Yeah. Romans chapter 13 says this, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Hallelujah. Colossians 3, Beginning at verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And then 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. All right? Then another thing that prophecy does for us, prophecy keeps us connected to the body of Christ. Keeps us connected to the body of Christ. Listen, church, as things get worse and worse in our world, this should not be an excuse for us to get together less. It should show us that we need each other more, right? We need each other more than ever before, not less. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. All the more, church, as we see the day approaching. Okay? Another thing that prophecy does for us, prophecy reminds us not to sit in judgment of others. Not to sit in judgment of others. Well, how does that work? Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So knowing that I'm going to stand before God one day should motivate me not to judge other people, right? Not to judge others. Prophecy also should cause our love for one another to increase. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Right? So knowing Jesus comes back. Listen, church, we don't know how long we have. Let's love each other until Jesus comes back. Deal? Yeah. Love each other, support each other, encourage one another. Yeah. Prophecy also will have the effect of getting us on our knees in prayer. Get us on our knees in prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be of sober mind so that you can pray, so that you may pray. Be alert, sober mind, prayer motivates us, knowing that Jesus is coming back, gets us on our knees, seeking the Lord like never before. And then finally, and we're going to close with this, and I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Prophecy prompts us to share the gospel while there's still time. Prompts us to share the gospel while there's still time. John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said to his disciples, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Right? So there's a deadline. There's a deadline. There's going to be a date where it's too late. The time to share Jesus is now, church. Amen? Come on. We got to shake ourselves out of fear and intimidation and lethargy. There are some people that will not talk about these things because they don't want to offend people, right? They don't want to frighten people. They don't want to put people off. They think, well, I'm just going to love people. Listen, not warning people about Jesus coming back and the coming judgment, that's not loving people. In fact, I would say that's a hateful thing to do. If you saw that your neighbor's house was on fire, would you say, well, I don't want to disturb them. I don't want to bother them. I don't want to offend them. No, you would run over and you'd start yelling for everything you're worth. Fire! Get out of here! Right? You're not going to worry about being offensive Why? Because that's the loving do. It's the loving thing to do. Yeah, there are Christians that take this wrong and they don't behave in a loving manner and don't speak in a loving manner. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, church, we need to get over fear and intimidation, and we need to talk about Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And we need to pray for people. This is the loving thing to do. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says this, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." I don't know why God chose us, but he did. I mean, God could have written the gospel in the sky. He could have sent a bunch of angels to evangelize. And God does a lot of things to draw people's attention to him. But the number one way that God reaches people is through his people, through you and me. So not only, friends, is it the loving thing to do, we have a responsibility before God, amen, to be his ambassadors in this world. And my prayer is, before Jesus comes back, Lord, give us time to pray. Give us time to share the gospel with others. Give us time, Lord. And by the way, this is the only reason Jesus hasn't come back yet. The Bible says that the reason God hasn't come back yet is God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Listen, as much as we want our loved ones to be saved, God wants them to be saved even more than we do, right? So we've got a responsibility before God to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus, to pray, and to seek him. This morning, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the four men that had a friend that was paralyzed, and Jesus was in the area, and they wanted to get their friend to see Jesus so that Jesus could heal their friend. And so they take their friend to see Jesus, and when they get there, the house that Jesus was at was packed out. Jesus was teaching, the house is filled up, the yard is filled up, there's no way to get in. But these guys didn't give up, did they? What they did is they somehow got their paralyzed friend up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and lowered their friend down to Jesus. And Jesus healed them. Yeah. Listen, friends, don't be put off. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. These guys just said, our friend is worth fighting for. Our friend is worth it. We're going to do whatever it takes so that he gets to meet Jesus. And that's the attitude and spirit every Christian should have. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to get up early and I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to live the witness. I'm going to do what it takes to see my friends and my family meet Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me right now? I want to pray a couple of things. The first thing I want to pray is I want to pray for anybody here. Anybody that might be here or watching online, that you yourself, even as we've been talking about other people coming to Christ, maybe you've been thinking, man, I'm not sure if I'm ready myself. Listen, don't put off this decision. As we've seen in God's word, Jesus could come back anytime. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't play games with your own soul. Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm just going to wait till the tribulation. I'm going to wait till after the rapture. I'm going to wait till the tribulation. I'm going to give my life to Jesus now. Listen, if you can't serve Jesus now, there's no way you're going to serve him during the tribulation. Today is the day to make this decision. So I want to give you this opportunity. I'm going to count to three this morning. And today, whether you're in the house or online, if you want to pray to receive Christ into your life or make a recommitment of your life to Jesus, if you can't honestly say, man, I believe, I know in my heart, when Jesus comes back, I'm ready. Today is your day to be ready, to know that you're ready. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. God wants you to live in peace. He wants you to know that you're ready. So I'm going to give you this opportunity right now. When I get to three, you raise your hand. One, two, three. All across this place. Today's your day. I'm going to wait just another moment. Raise your hand up nice and high so I can see it. All right, I'm going to lead us all in prayer. I don't see any hands up. Maybe there's someone last week, there was no hands up, but someone online gave their life to Jesus. And so we're going to ask the Lord to do that right now. Would you pray along with me? Father in heaven, I bring my life to you today. Jesus, I want to be ready for when you come back. Lord, I acknowledge you're the only way. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you've risen from the dead. So Lord, today I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me, to wash away my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask another show of hands. How many of you, you've got loved ones that you're praying for? You got loved ones that need the Lord. Would you raise your hand right now? All across this place, of course, we all do. We all do. I'm going to invite you right now to just begin to lift those people up by name in prayer to the Lord. Lord, save my brother. Save my parents. Save my prodigal children, my grandchildren. Lord, save them. God, send your Holy Spirit to draw them to yourself, God. Send your Spirit to work in their life, God. Lord, I pray that you will bring Spirit-filled believers into their life that are not only going to talk about Jesus, they're going to live it. They're going to be a walking, living, breathing testimony. Hallelujah, God. Lord, I pray that they're going to wind up in a church. Maybe someone's going to invite them to a church and they're going to hear the gospel preached clearly. God, get a hold of their life before it's too late. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you love our loved ones even more than we do. We praise you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And we acknowledge today, God, that what we can't do, you can do. What we can't do in their life, you can do, God. Hallelujah. We praise you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.